First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And if you're able to stand, I ask you to do so. Let's honor God as we read His Word together. And then I will ask Him to help us understand and apply these truths to our lives. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10. Excuse me. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, we are a blessed people. And we know we are blessed to be known by you and to know you as our Father, as the only true and living God, as our protector, our deliverer, and Lord, to know you as our Savior, King, and Master. And so as we humble ourselves and meet you now in the Scriptures, would you, by the power of your Spirit, grant grace, great peace in this meeting. Make our hearts pliable, and teachable. And we say, Lord, speak.
Yes.
For your people, listen.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. All right, well, let's connect the dots. Tamika's not here today. I know Tamika is my go-to person when I ask her what was one of the great ways of learning. Y'all know it by now, right? What is it? Repetition, right? Repetition. Repetition. Please remember that. And so when you want to fuss about me repeating things, that's the way God taught me. That's the way He teaches you. That's the way we learn. Okay? And so when we get done with this, you ought to have this, right? You ought to know these definitions. And so when you hear me talk about personal eschatology, it's somebody else, you know that that's the meaning of that whole context is the study of last things that affect all of humanity. Okay, the whole idea is to say that God in the beginning started everything, and that same God will bring it to the proper conclusion. Right. Not only will the stars and the moons and all of creation be affected, but every one of us, right? Every individual will be affected by this plan from Adam and Eve to the time that He shuts it down, right? And so that's the whole idea of personal eschatology. Is we wanted to cover this before we get into the general matter, because you and I need to know that general matter has got some fuzzy things. You know, there's some things that we can disagree on. But when it comes to this matter, every individual has got to give an account. Right? We don't have to debate that. And even whether they're false believers or unbelievers, every individual is going to have to come before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Now, false believers and unbelievers will be a throne, a judgment throne. Thank God for you and I as believers. It'll be that the seat of Christ for rewards, right? Thank God for that too. Who would ever want to stand before Christ as a judge only? Not your Lord and Savior, right? So that's what we've been talking about. So we've learned that only true believers can love life and have good days, right? Both now and throughout all of eternity, God has this plan for for us to love, to learn how to love life and not get caught in the minutiae of it, right? Just to see that God is good in the midst of everything, right? This is, there's nothing wrong with this day. I remember when I was downtown working, people coming out grumpy. Well, what you're so happy about? Well, nothing. This is a horrible day. Nothing wrong with this day. What's wrong with the day? Right? This is the day of what? The Lord has made. This day is wonderful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so God wants me to learn to love life and have what? Good days, right? Only believers seek and pursue peace while turning away from evil. We saw that in 1 Peter 3:11. And so you and I recognize that this is what God calls me to do. To pursue peace, right? To not just sit back and think that everything is going to come and fall in my lap. You know, peacemakers are at work. And you how, right?
Amen.
I've told you that before. It's hard. When I was single, it was hard for me to live with me. Be it, I mean, you know, it's some, you just beat your head sometimes. Did I do that? Right, and this is then you put two people together that are trying to work that out. Peace is hard work. Obviously, it begins with God. We looked it up, so I won't try to take you back through all those things. Only true believers have peace with God and with other believers. We saw that in a number of verses as we worked our way through justification and all those truths. To see that God has designed this our life for us to understand that peace is a gracious gift from Him to us.
Amen.
And we should not just give it or just yield to the onslaught of things that are trying to destroy our peace, right? Only true believers turn away from evil. We're the ones that don't have to seek revenge and retaliation. We're the ones that don't just cling to unforgiveness and bitterness. You see, we're not the ones that say, I can't forgive that. No, no, how could we ever say that when we've been forgiven what? So much. How could there be anything that any human being could do to us that we say we cannot forgive when we've been forgiven all? Right? We're going to hold one thing against a person when God said, we love to say, we sang it this morning, Jesus what?
Paid it all.
Well, how many of us in?
Oh.
And I'm going to hold one against somebody else. You see the problem? So, true believers know I can turn away from that kind of thing. And it's really tragic to see a bitter Christian. I remember, again, a lot of these things happened downtown. I had Bible study and that kind of thing. And we have some friction, things go on. And I remember some of the people that didn't necessarily like me. I see them walking on the street. They cross the other side of the street. Now, this is the problem with bitterness and unforgiveness. It affects you. You're the one. I can see them. They could be having a conversation, smiling, happy, and they see me coming in the face. Now, who's being affected by bitterness? You see, so God has wanted you to be what? Free. The Son has come to what? Set you free. So don't go back into that bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness. You see the issue? Only true believers can turn away from evil people. We looked at that as we looked at false believers and troublemakers and wicked people. God wants us to know that we can and we should turn away. All right? So we covered that the past 3 weeks. And I tried to help you graphically think through this thing as we saw the wonderful process of how we were born again, right? God in His great mercy poured out His wrath, the judgment on His Son. You and I, when we came to know that reality, the kindness of God brought us to what? Repentance. And then He brought us into His family. We realized that we had a right relationship with God. We had peace with God. And then after we got peace with God, He showed us we could be at peace, right, with other believers. And then last week I showed you all, the point is that once we know this is true, once we know we're at peace with God, we're at peace with other believers, God says protect that. Protect it against what? Evil. Don't Don't let evil ruin this wonderful redemptive work that God has done. The only thing that can disrupt your peace with God, or your fellowship with God, or your fellowship with other believers is what? Evil. Evil that you allow in your own heart. Evil that that comes in from the outside. Right? And so that's what I want you all to keep in mind. That's the reason I said we were going to drill down a little bit further on personal eschatology to see this is the way we're to live. You know, it's not just always thinking about earthquakes and, you know, these things. There's a daily lifestyle here that God wants us to work through every day. We're moving toward the end, right? And so and I'll get to this later on, but that's the whole point of eschatology. If you hear people teaching eschatology that doesn't lead you to live holy, something's wrong with you.
Amen.
You see, if all that you're doing is getting smart about end times and it doesn't affect your lifestyle, then that's, you miss the whole point of the Bible.
Right?
Mm-hmm. God says you be what? Holy. Why? Because I'm holy. And so studying these things, if it doesn't lead to holiness and changes, then I'm missing the whole point of study. Right? So that's the whole idea, is that I want to live holy. I want to learn how to guard and protect those things that are holy. Okay? And this work. All right. So, today then, as we finish up this text, we're going to look at the last verse, verse 12. We're going to take these two big thoughts, and then we'll be done. The first big thought is that God is for the righteous, right? I see that in the first two phrases of verse 12. God is for the righteous. And then that last sentence there, I believe it's the sentence or the last phrase, is that God is opposed to evildoers. Okay? So that's the way we'll divide our thinking up, and hopefully then when we get done, you'll see how this whole package fits together. Alright? So let's dive in. God is for the righteous. The first thing we want to look at is this statement here. You see how he begins verse 12? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Amen. Doesn't it just sound good? Yeah. It should. It should. God has told us this so that it would be an encouragement to us, right? You and I wouldn't know that if God hadn't what? Revealed it, if he hadn't told it. Now, he's doing it, but we know it because he told us he's doing it, right? And so we are a blessed people. You remember how Jesus told the disciples? You are blessed. There are many eyes who desire to what? See what you see. And many ears of all the prophets and all the work that they did who desire to what? Hear what you hear. And you and I, we are a blessed people. But God also says to whom much is given, what? Much is required. Right? And so God's eyes are on us. God's eyes are on believers. Now let me start here. Because this is a challenge. Particularly when you got preachers and teachers and pastors today talking about God is 6 feet tall with an arm span of about, you know, 8 feet. If you're walking through the garden, he's a 6 foot man walking through the garden. This is foolishness. Okay? Because the thing is, the Bible clearly teaches that God is what?
Spirit.
No man has seen God what? At any time. Now Christ came and he was incarnated, but we're talking about God, right? The Father, if you will. And so when the Bible speaks of God's eyes, it isn't intended for you to get this literal picture of God's eyes. Okay? Because if you will, I mean, there's times that the Bible talks about God having a whole lot of eyes. So what is he? You can't overly literalize. The scripture is intended to bring truth to us, right? But says that God sees and he understands. We're good? We good? So I don't want you to start getting these pictures in your mind of God's two blue eyes and that kind of thing. That God does see. And here's the point. The point of this statement is that God knows everything. Okay? And for you and I, all believers can love life and have good days because God knows everything about you. Isn't this good?
Amen.
He does. And he still loves you. He knows everything about us and what? And he still loves us. There's a wonderful portion of scripture. Can you turn to Psalm 139? Many of you are familiar with this, so I'm taking the cue from one of my brothers here. That it doesn't burden me at all to talk about things that you already know. Amen. As Peter said, Psalm 139. This is a very familiar psalm, but let's listen to it together. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Listen to David. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Yeah.
It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And every saint said,
amen.
You know, I mean, obviously he goes on to talk about this, the wonder of God. But to see God's omniscience, he knows everything. And Proverbs text at 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Watching over the evil and the good. And that's pretty graphic, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees everything. And that you and I should both have comfort and the true fear of the Lord because of that. Because of, he goes on to say, even darkness what is not dark to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot of what broke your heart, at least my heart. And God saved me. So, you know, he saw all of the things that I did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When I was thought I was slipping, when I, you know, thought I was getting over on everybody else, but to realize that God knew it all, and he saved me anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is gospel.
Amen.
This is good news. 1 John 3:20 says that when our hearts condemn us, what? God is greater what, than our hearts, and he knows everything. That's good news. Yeah. So you see, every believer can love life and have good days because God knows every detail. He knows all of it. He knows all of it. And even when we pray, we don't pray trying to tell him something that he doesn't know. He wants us to pray because we're to have, what, communication with him. It helps us grow in our fellowship. Right? So that's the first thing I want you to remember. The last thing I want you to remember is this. When it comes to God's eyes being on us, is that God is, he not only sees, but he's involved. Right? Thank God that he's not just sitting back watching with indifference about all that's going on. Sometimes it feels like God, things are out of control, but God wants us to know things are never out of his control. Right? He is actively involved in all the circumstances of who? Every Christian. For good. Now this is the point. He's actively involved in all circumstances, period. But it's only the Christian that knows he's working it what? For our good. So let's, I want you to, I know I've got a number of lengthy passages to read here, but I believe that the word will do the work if we just trust God and listen. Can you turn to Romans 8? Again, these are very familiar passages, but I want you to listen to it in light of what we're talking about here. You got Romans 8? We start at the very familiar, this is called, I call it the rocking chair verse, you know that, right? Romans 8:28 is the rocking chair verse for all Christians. You just rock. You can rock in this verse because it says that he's what? He's working what? All of my issues. He's working it. He's in it, right? And so every time you want to get up and go do something, just sit down. It's like riding at that thing at Evan Six Flags a long time. You love the roller coasters. They tell you when you get in, they put the thing across you and they say what? Sit down. Don't stand up because you what? You might get hurt. That's the way it is with the Christian life. Don't start trying to get ahead of God. Don't start trying to fix things. Just sit. You know, now, it's not literal. You know what I'm saying? How do you tell them? Be still or what? And know the man of God. Yes, you just have to ride. He's the captain.
Yeah.
He knows where he's going here, right? So I'm just talking so much. Let's get to Romans 8:28. You see this? And we know that for those who love God, what? All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Remember, justified? We've already looked at that, right? You and I have been justified. What happens to justified people? Keep reading. And those whom he justified, he glorified. There's no losing the salvation. There's no falling off the cliff. If God justified you, you're going to glory.
Amen.
And it started not with you and some choice or decision you made. It started back when, before the foundations of the world, and God said, these are my people.
Amen.
Amen.
It took me 28 years before I heard the call, but I was his.
Amen.
Isn't it good?
Amen.
I didn't get saved by luck. Chance. I wasn't even in church.
Well,
now, I'd heard the gospel. But I was out running around in clubs and chasing after my thing. God called my name.
Amen.
Right?
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, this is gospel. 31. And this is the reason you get to Paul begins to ask these rhetorical questions. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the question that you need to answer. Right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now I want you to notice all of these circumstances that God is involved in, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. You can go in and add, put your list in there. He didn't mean to be a panoply of all of them, but he wants you to see that God is involved in what? All of the difficulties of life. He's in it. It may not look like he's in it, but he's working. He's working. He's working. Sit down, you believe. Sit down. It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. Sound.
Yeah.
I'm working. I work in pain.
Yeah.
Count it joy when it hurts.
Yeah.
Right.
Count it joy. Count it all joy when these trials come.
Right.
Knowing that God is what he's at work.
Yeah.
You get this?
Yeah.
As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long.
Yeah.
We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Don't start thinking that way, will it? No. And all these, what things? What things? The things that he just talked about. All the things that are going on in your life and my life. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every saint can say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Is that good?
Amen.
Thank God his eyes are on me.
Yeah.
For my good.
Yeah.
For my good.
Because
we're going to learn in just a moment. It's not for everybody's good. We're talking about us right now. His eyes are open on believers. And then that next phrase there talks about his ears, right? Let's go back to 1 Peter. And so the next phrase there, I said that the point of it is that his ears are open to believers. You see how, go back to verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their what? Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
His ears are open to their prayer. So, with this in mind, I say again to you, all believers can love life and have good days because God will hear our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
This is absolutely wonderful.
Yeah.
Right? You know, remember from Wednesday nights, looked at 1 John 5:14, right? This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we what? Ask anything what? According to His will, what? He hears us. That's wonderful. He hears us. God's not hard to hear.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
According to His will, He hears. Okay? Again, I go back to Romans 8. That's a wonderful passage there because it's intended for you and I to be encouraged. Romans 8 likewise talks to us about prayer. So if you could find Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And prayer is a weakness.
Okay.
Nobody has got it down.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody knows how to do this perfectly. Right? We're all disciples. We're all learning. That's the reason the disciple says, Lord, teach us what?
Pray.
And so he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen.
Amen.
We can love life and have good days because God hears our prayers. The Holy Spirit helps us.
Mm-hmm.
Even at those times when you all that you got is a groan.
Mm-hmm.
You feel like you just prayed this thing up one way and down the other.
Mm-hmm.
You ever, right? And all you can do is just sit there. Like, was it Hannah?
Yeah.
Sit there.
Yeah.
And no words are coming
yet.
It's all right. Spirit knows what's in you. He knows what's on your mind. And sometimes God really does just want us to be still.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You ought to know what's required to listen.
Mm-hmm.
We assume that prayer is us always talking.
Mm-hmm.
You think about that?
Mm-hmm.
How much of prayer time for you is you talking? And I'm speaking to me now. Because that's typically the way I function. I'm going down to pray. I'm going down to talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's communication going on here, I don't need to be doing all the talking.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Amen. And so the good thing is that He'll hear. But I'm so thankful that He doesn't just hear. God is omnipotent, and He'll answer every godly prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Every prayer that we just read, right? According to His will. For we know that if He has heard us, in this that He has heard, He will answer, right? And so, there's a wonderful passage there in Matthew 7. You all know this one. Let's turn it together. Matthew 7. Verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now again, you remember what we're learning on Wednesdays? Prayer is asking. You don't tell God.
Yeah.
And claim and name and all that kind of thing. You humble yourself. And you go to the Master. Thank Him for the privilege, right? To come into His presence.
Right.
And you're going to trust Him with all your heart. And that's the reason Paul said we don't really always know what to ask for in prayer. Right? And I thank God that He hadn't given me everything I asked for.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you? Because later on he shows you sometimes why he didn't follow through on that.
Amen.
So we trust Him with all our hearts. Right? And so this is a wonderful truth for us. God's eyes are open on believers, and his ears are open to believers. And in every case, I'm so thankful that he not only sees, but he acts. Right? I'm so thankful that he's not only omniscient, he knows everything, but he's omnipotent, what he can do. Right? God knows everything, and he can do anything. God is for us. This is the reason we can love life and have good things. You all good?
Amen.
Now, God is, you remember what I told you before, personal eschatology doesn't just involve the believer. Personal eschatology also involves false believers and unbelievers. The only people that have this assurance that we just talked about are true believers. Okay? Not just church members. True believers are the only ones that have this assurance. Now, if you look at the last sentence in verse 12, can you get back to 1 Peter 3? The last sentence says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, we ought to say amen to that just as much as we should, the positive, what we consider to be the positive side.
Amen.
Because God wants us to know. When you read, we'll probably get to look at the book of Revelation later on. When God brings justice, there's praise.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right? That's the reason you and I don't take vengeance. Right? God says what? Vengeance is mine. What? I'll repay. Any vengeance you take is imperfect. God's vengeance is going to be perfect. Therefore, we praise him. And so, as we look at this matter here, you and I understand that we say amen to this just as much as we do to the application that applied to us. Right?
Amen.
Because God is always right.
Yes, he is.
And he's always good.
Yes, he is.
That's true?
Amen.
So, God is opposed to evil doers. I want to talk about two things real quick, and we'll try to wrap up. The first thing that this means is that there will be judgment in this life for evildoers. Okay? There'll be judgment in this life. And what that means is that the evildoer cannot win this battle against God Almighty. Every saint knows that, right? The evildoer cannot win this battle. You remember how the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who, right? Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is. He is the King of glory. No one wins. He always wins the battle. Right?
Amen.
He is God Almighty. And so, unrepentant and rebellious sinners are enemies of God. They are adversaries of God. You and I were enemies of God at one time.
Mm-hmm.
So don't go, we shouldn't go getting all arrogant. That was us at one time.
Amen.
Thank God for grace. Thank God for the saving work of the Holy Spirit. But these are people that resist him. Remember how Jesus says, they're always resisting the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? And so, you in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 5. Well, you know this. 1 Peter 5, the end of it says what? God opposes who?
Proud.
Proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, anyone that is going to be an enemy of God is going to be opposed by God. And that's a losing battle. Always. Always. It's always a losing battle. And you remember how James said it in James 4, whoever chooses to love the world, it becomes an enemy of God, right? Love for this world is enmity with God. And if you're going to choose to love the world, you then choose to become an enemy of God. That's a tragic position. And unfortunately, Christians, we have to guard against. The Bible doesn't call us fools, but the Bible does speak to us about acting foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so we have to guard against the ways of the world. Right?
Amen.
Remember how Romans 12 said it? Appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be what? Conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. So it means that this temptation, you know, we know it. I worked in an environment where I was lured every day. And y'all know my story. I had to turn down what was a very appealing offer because I knew that wasn't God's will for me. But the threat is that you're going to be fired. This is going to happen to you. Well, I don't love the world. I don't love my house so much that I'm willing to compromise on my car. Right?
Amen.
And we, and you and I have to, that's when you read the New Testament, think of these people that convert, that were brought to Christ, and the whole community turned against them.
Mm-hmm.
Employers wouldn't hire them. You know, they were driven out of towns. Well, see, if you love the world, you're not going to, look at Lot and his wife. When, you're in a family situation where some love the world and some don't, you got a difficult situation going on. Right? And the consequences are tragic. Look at Lot. Awful. He becomes so worldly, so compromising, that his wife didn't even see God in his enemy. His own daughters saw nothing wrong with immorality because he brought holiness down so low. My brother, my sister, we must live holy. Right?
Amen.
We must. Because this is the consequence. That when you become an enemy, when you are unrepentant and resist God, you become his enemy. And the fact is that anybody who is an enemy or adversary of God will not repent, will never know peace with God. Remember we talked about peace with God? Having been justified by faith, then we have what? Peace with God. If you're an enemy of God, you have not been justified because you haven't come to Christ, right? Romans 2 talks about stubborn people and how they are storing up wrath. Isn't that something? For the day of wrath and judgment. This is tragic.
Amen.
But people are keeping it on every day. You listen to Bill Mayer and some of these vulgar people. It's a black comedian, Bernie Mac and all these guys. I think I told y'all about the award show where he was ridiculing people that were coming up and thanking God. I don't know why I'm doing that. If God's up there, I want him to strike me dead right now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's burning that. Well, now he's met that God.
Now.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. We need to, our hearts need to go out to people that are enemies of God. We need to plead with God for mercy. Okay? Because among them, we pray that there may be some souls or some that will be converted. But I'm saying this is for those that ultimately stay right here, they will. Not only will they not know peace with God, they won't experience the grace of Jesus, right? The love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, those wonderful blessings that you and I have, right? 2 Corinthians 12. But then the tragedy is that Jesus said that they'll die in your sin.
Yeah.
Die in your sins? Those are the works that go before you. Sinful, miserable, condemning works. Right? This is a sad situation. But then there's not only judgment in this life, there'll be judgment in eternity. Can you turn to Matthew 25 real quick? We're almost there. Hang on. Matthew 25 and verse 41. You're probably familiar with this verse too. Jesus here is talking about the final judgment. And you remember that when the Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats? You remember that whole scenario at the end of judgment? But then verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels.'" Isn't that tragic?
Yeah.
Forever. That's it. See, the saint is looking forward to glory and wonder and blessing and praise. But for the person that dies in their sin, that's it. Depart from me and go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not a good place.
Amen.
Hell is a place designed to hurt forever. We shouldn't want anybody to go there. Right?
Amen.
And to hear people actually say that to someone, you don't know what you're saying. Right?
Amen.
This is the reality here. That's what hell is. They will eternally exist in this awful misery and agony and pain, and they have no hope of relief ever. You see the Matthew? Look at that Matthew 13 passage there real quick. Matthew 13, 41, 42. Then, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that's describing? Pain.
Right?
Pain. And I know that there's a doctrine today of souls being destroyed. Souls aren't destroyed in hell. You exist forever in pain. To be destroyed would be relief. Right? Remember the servant there with Lazarus and the rich man? He said, "Father Abraham, just dip your finger into, I just want a drop of water from the tip of your finger. For this flame is what? Just to give me just a second of relief." But what was the answer? There's a great chasm. Even if somebody wanted to come there, here, or vice versa, there's a great chasm, and it's fixed. Cannot. Right? This is reality. Can you go to Revelation 20? Verse 14. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." True? Is that your Bible?
Amen.
And then that finally you see verse 8 of chapter 21. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, I know I'm moving through these pretty fast. We're going to cover them in more detail later. But I want you to see that this verse brings these things together, right? For you and I to be encouraged with the fact that God's watching over us. He's taking care of us. He hears our prayers. But if you are not in Christ, he's saying, you need to be warned.
Amen.
You're going to have to give an account for how you live. Don't think that you'll just keep coming to church always and that you're just going to keep floating through life. You have an end. Your personal eschatology is going to take you from the time you were born until you breathe your last. And then the outcome, you've got one or two outcomes. See what he's talking about? One is blessed, one is awful. And as the old prophet says, choose this day. Right? And I pray to God that you would choose what? Life. Yes?
Amen.
So think of this. Unrepentant sinners will be deprived of God's best, both in this life and throughout all eternity. That is their personal eschatology. So I want to conclude with you. I don't know how many of you know this. Did you all know that this text we read here came from Psalm 34? Do you all know that? I thought it might be good if we just end with that. Can you all just turn to Psalm 34? You all going to be surprised. Many of you know Psalm 34, but I purposely didn't talk to you about that these past few weeks, just so that you could see how wonderful it is to see how the Bible fits together. Psalm 34, and it's 22 verses, but I want you to listen to the whole thing right as we wrap up. You got it? Now you know this. I know you know this, right? I will bless the Lord, what? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes us boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard you. And we studied all this. David is saying, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. You know the next verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who... You see this verse?
Yeah.
You see this verse? This is where it came from. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here's verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look at that, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. But look at verse 16. You see, Peter purposely didn't finish off verse 16, but I wanted you to see it. You got it? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble.
Amen.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivers him out of them all. He who keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Every saint said,
Amen.
So I just ask you as we close, will that be your testimony? Is God's praise going to be in your mouth continually? Will you bless him at all times? Will you say to others, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt him together. Will you be the one pleading with people, oh, taste and what? See, the Lord is good. Come on and experience him for yourself. None of us want people to. I hope that that's not your desire, to see anybody that would ever think of spending eternity away from Christ.
Mm.
Our heart is one of compassion. But if you're not there, I'm saying to you, this is reality. This is not. I'm not just giving you, telling you a mystery story. This is truth. What will your personal eschatology be? Will it be the one of blessing and hope and encouragement in Christ? Or one where you're away from Him forever? I pray that you would choose life.
Amen.
Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together today and helping us all to hear and understand what you say. Lord, I pray that just as your call has met so many of us down through the years, that you would call someone to yourself today. That someone would hear, not me and some other voice calling them, but someone today would hear the voice of Jesus calling them to be saved. By the mighty power of your Spirit, work among us. And then, Lord, would you bring great encouragement for those among us who are hurting, who are afflicted, who are being persecuted, those who, of us who don't have a perfect health, who have family problems and all sorts of issues in life. Lord, help us to not grow weary in our well-doing. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to know that we can love life and have good days. We thank you for the truth that has come to make us free. And now I pray that you would complete the work that you started. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.